Good morning.
Nice to see you. Beautiful Lord's Day. Nice sunshine yesterday and needed rain today. And the weather is warm. Nothing to shovel. Everything is just marvelous. So if you would please, let's bow for prayer and then begin our Bible study for the morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your goodness to us, your marvelous loving kindness. And it's just that, marvelous, beyond our ability to describe it adequately. We're so thankful that we have a Savior. We are glad that that He is unchangeable in what He has purposed to do. Not only has He accomplished, but He will bring to a hearty fulfillment. We wait for Him to return as He promised He would. And while we are here today, to bring honor to His name, we pray, dear Lord, that you might be pleased with the inner workings of each of the hearts present here today and in the outworking of the ministry of the Spirit in the lives of folks as they go among their family and friends this coming week. We are so thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that you have allowed us to live in such a time as this and to have taught us from day to day to walk by faith, purposely, withholding from us the exact moment and the hour of your return. Lord, while we do not know when, we do know that it is a certainty. Help us to live, truly live, as we believe it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 30 this morning. Proverbs chapter 30. I'd like to read several verses and engage in a Bible study this morning that has several designs. Number one, that you will see that there will be a linkage between what we speak here this morning in part to the beginning of the morning's message today. Secondly, to also share with you what is the essence of taking the Lord's name in vain, how that's actually accomplished and how it can be avoided, and also to inject and I trust serve as a reminder to many of you a very critical principle of Bible study that is useful for your personal devotions as well as your the public exposure to the Word. And it's this, that the Word of God from cover to cover and everything in between is complete. And it is a tried and true tested method on Scripture interpretation that the Bible is its own best interpreter. The Bible will never collide at any point. There will never be any real conflict between what God has said in one book to another, from one dispensation to another, from one testament to the other. Any apparent inconsistency or collision is only apparent because of the limitation of the mind's eye who happens to read it. But if we stick to this principle of Bible study, namely let the Scripture interpret itself, you can never go wrong. You can have a high degree of personal independence in your own personal Bible study if you will follow that one truth. The Scripture interprets the Scripture. Doesn't need the opinion of men, pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, or parents for that matter, to bring the Scriptures to a place of authority. We also say that it does go a long way to prevent folks from taking a text of Scripture out of its context. And sometimes that happens, where you can read a portion of Scripture and the verse seems to be appealing to you. Maybe it has come to your attention at a sovereignly appointed time in your life where it seems to make sense. There is a great temptation at that point to pull it out of its context and make it say something it doesn't say. The safe method is always this. Whenever you come to a part of the Scripture and you read it and you're intent on studying it, it is always wise to go to cross-referencing. It is also wise to cross the cross-references, to cross-cross and double-cross the cross-references. And you will always find when you do that, that it will always tell the truth. You can never go wrong. So we want to begin by that, with that today. In Proverbs chapter 30, beginning at verse 7 through verse 9. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. That's the first thing. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That's the second thing. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, the question for our study, the focal point of our study, for the moments that we have available this morning, will center around the question that you need to ask yourself. If you have something to write notes on, you can. If you scrabble in the margins of your Bible, that's good too. I want to give you some information that if you fall upon it later, it serves as a good reminder. But here's the focal point of our study this morning. When you look at verse number eight, where he says, remove far from me vanity. The question to ask is this: how far is far enough? How far is far enough? Now you want to answer that question, and you want to answer the question scripturally, because, and the reason I say that is because some people live, shall we say, close to the edge. There is the matter of obeying God's word according to the letter of the law as well as the spirit of the law. Some people are content in simply keeping the letter of the law. And so where God has marked off a boundary, we will define as his will, where he has marked off a boundary, and that's essentially what the will of God encompasses. It is on any given issue for any individual at all, or for a church family as a whole, there is a boundary marked out that may be roughly defined as comprising the will of God. Now, some people are interested in only keeping the letter of the law. They will live so close to the edge of the will of God as to be able to say, in all honesty, that they've never stepped out of the will of God. But that's not to say that when it comes to the spirit of the law, that they don't want to, or that they wouldn't really like to try it. There are people who are expert in keeping the letter of the law, but violating the spirit of that law. There are people who know more of the scripture than I could ever possibly dream of accumulating to myself. Know it precisely. Know it backwards and forwards, from book to book, from cover to cover. And they will be able to say, well, here's where the line is marked out. I dare not step over the line, but it's not a problem if I get close as possible to the line so as to not step over it. I may not want to step over the line of the will of God, but I don't mind smelling it. What's it like on the other side? I don't mind getting close enough to that line so as to see all of the bright and shining lights on the other side. I don't want a part of it, but I don't mind having a look at it. And so how far is far enough? Let's let the scripture be our arbiter this morning. I want you to have your Bibles open. I'm going to direct you to some prepared locations in the scripture in which you will find the Hebrew word which is here translated in English The word far is the Hebrew word raka, and it is a word that its meaning will become very self-evident in the verses that you read as we study this morning. And remember, the question is, how far is far enough? How far is far enough? First place I want you to look at, where we will see the insertion of this Hebrew word, is in Genesis 21, verse 16. Genesis 21, 16. How far is far enough? And it is here that would be valuable, if you're a note taker, to take the composite. You don't have to take the whole verse down, just the pertinent section of the verse to answer the question. Genesis 21, 16. If you've arrived there, the verse reads this way in the Authorized King James Version. She went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. Now, can I ask you, as you look at the 16th verse, do you see anywhere in the verse where you have an English definition or the English translation of the Hebrew word raka? Anywhere there? If so, what is it? Volunteer your observation. Good way off. A good way off. Now there's, if you're taking notes, you might just want to put the address, Genesis 21, 16, a good way off. And we're answering the question that you should have posed at the top of your little note paper is, how far is too far? Or how far is far enough? How far is far enough? Genesis 21, 16, using that Hebrew word, we see a good way off. Now, in the verse, it further defines, in this context, what a good way off is. How is it defined there? A bow shot. Now, can anybody tell me what an average man with an average powered compound bow or an old Apache bow can reasonably expect to put an arrow out? How far? Does anybody know what the average amount is? Okay. Now, we're not talking about hitting the target. We're just talking about slinging the bow, the arrow. I think it takes a little bit more than distance to in consideration to hit the target. But depending on the strength of the bow, depending on the strength of the man who's putting the arrow out, a good way off can vary a couple hundred feet to maybe 400 to 500 feet, depending on the size of the bow. So all you need to put down in your note is a good way off. How far is far enough? All we can say right now is a good way off. Good way off. Okay? Put some distance between you and it. Now, do you remember the illustration in the scriptures? Remember Jonathan and David? Remember the test or the indication that was given between the two of them, depending on what Saul's attitude was going to be toward David? And you remember what Jonathan's signal was? You remember what it was? Took a bow and arrow. He let fly the arrow into the field. Now, apparently it went a good way off because he sent a kid to fetch it. He sent somebody to fetch that arrow. So it was a good way off. The implied is that there was a distance, a gap between one point and the other point. So when it comes to the usage of this in Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove me far from vanity. All we can say right now, according to scriptures, is remove me a good way off, which eliminates walking on the edge. Okay, now we go to another one. How about Exodus 8, 28? Exodus 8, 28. And again, if you're there at Exodus 8, 28, the verse reads this way. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, can I ask you this question? When this negotiation was going on, you remember, what was Pharaoh's attitude concerning the distance that he would have preferred to let the Israelites go initially? What was his preference? I mean, after a while, he was convinced he should do something, but even at the point of extremity, he was not convinced that he could afford to let them go very far, and he told them so. Here, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Then he says, only you shall not go very far away. Now, can I ask you again? Do you see any sniff of the word, the Hebrew word there in that verse? That we're going to cut and clip to apply to our study? As a matter of fact, this Hebrew word is used twice consecutively in the verse. And it is, only you shall not go, and what's the next English word there? Very is the Moses used the Hebrew word rakak right there. Very, and then right away, following up on it, he uses the same word again for double emphasis, which was Pharaoh's attitude. Don't go very far away. Please don't go so far as that I can't get my hand on you. So if you're keeping your notes, you want to put down very far away. That's what Pharaoh didn't want to have happen. Now, there's also a sidelight lesson, too, for Christians of all ages, whether they be the young people in our group or the oldest of the people in our group. There's always a battle going on between the citizens of earth and the citizenry of earth and the citizens of heaven. And there's always an attraction or an allurement in the world to attract the attention of the citizens of heaven closer and closer to them. And when we look at that, keep in mind that Pharaoh, who would be the antitype of the evil one himself, would always seek to mitigate your testimony by keeping you as close to the world's line as he possibly can get. Yes, you can keep your conscience intact by not stepping over the line, but as long as you can stay that close so that you are becoming indiscernible or indistinguishable to anybody else, he still wins. He still wins. Now look at Exodus 23:7. Again, how far is far enough? How about somebody read 23:7 for me? I'm tired. 23:7.
Keep me far from a false matter, and the innocence and righteous slay that thou not, for I will not justify the wicked.
Okay. Now in 23:7, where do you see the Hebrew word insert translated into English that gives us another note to take? Okay, it's actually, there's three English words that's translated there out of the raka. Keep thee far. So how far is far enough? All we can say at this point is keep thee far. Keep thee far. Don't listen to Pharaoh and stay close to the line. Keep thee far. Put a gap out. Put distance between you and the world. Now, look over at Joshua 3, verse 16. Joshua 3:16, that verse reads this way. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap, this Jordan River at flood stage. They rose up and upon a heap very far from the city Adam. That is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. So, and you look at 3:16, where would you say that you would catch a glimpse of Hebrew or the Hebrew word Raca? Okay, very far from the city. Very far from the city. That's another little note that you can add to your profile. We're asking the question, how far is far enough? And all we can say so far, we haven't come to anything definitive yet. All we can see is basically the direction God's pushing us, very far. Keep very far away. And then come to Judges 18, verse 22. Judges 18, verse 22. And here you have seven English words translated by the Hebrew word raka. Judges 18, verse 22. Judges 18, 22. Verse reads, "And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan." Again, I ask you, Judges 18, 22, using the principle of letting Scripture interpret Scripture in seeking to answer our study question, how far is far enough, what do you glean from Judges 18, 22? Say what, Jane? Okay. Good way, when they were a good way from the house. A good way. Now, just so that you understand, we haven't come to anything definitive yet. When we say we're a good way from the house, it can mean a number of things. My son Jeremy is a good way from his house. He's in Mexico. He lives in West Virginia. He's a good way from his house. If on my way, if I'm sitting in a truck stop at Brookville, I'm a good way from my house. Okay? So a good way is open to viewpoint, okay? That's far enough. Good way from the house. If I go to Butler, that's, yes, Ed.
Would that be out of sight and out of hearing range? Is that far enough?
Well, I can only say about the hearing range now. You don't have to get too far out of sight for me not to hear anyway. Some of you might be able to relate to that. But yeah, you got the right idea. Out of sight, out of mind, maybe. Okay, but a good way from the house. Nothing definitive. We're just seeing in words what God has how He has used a Hebrew word in other contexts, and we're trying to shed light on what we're reading elsewhere to Proverbs 30, verse 8, to determine how far is far enough. When we say, when we ask God, remove me far from vanity. So far we can at least say this, He doesn't want us hanging around too close to it. Okay? Not very close. So let's move on. How about Job 11, 14? Job 11, 14. Somebody read that verse for me, please.
If iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacle.
Okay. And again, what's your observation there? Put it far away. Put it far away. Then you have, let me take you to Proverbs 4:24, I think. There's several in the book of Proverbs that are very vivid. Proverbs 4, verse 24. What does that say?
Put away from thee the crooked mouth and the perverse, put far from thee.
Okay, so what do you say, Dick? Or do you see anything there?
Put far from thee.
Okay, put far. Put far. We could say it another way in Proverbs 5 and verse 8. How would you, what do you see there in Proverbs 5 and verse 8? Anybody read that?
Remove thy way from her, and come not nigh the door of her house.
Okay, go back and read that again, one more time.
Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house.
Now there are two times where the Hebrew word appears in this verse. Where can you spot them? Far is one. No. How about we just look at the very first word in the verse? Remove. Remove. Stay away from it. And we're not, and the lady we're talking about there in the verse is a not so nice lady. She's going to have a lot of foo-foo on. She's going to have 10 ton of makeup on. She's going to have her hair real high in the air. She's going to have a lot of beads and baubles. And she's going to have a pretty grin on her face. Okay? Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Don't get near to the door of the house. That's safer. Then there is this. How about Proverbs 22:15? Proverbs 22:15. Somebody read it. Okay. Amanda, what do you see there in 22:15? You have an observation?
Drive it far.
Yes. Drive it far. Not only does distance come in, but it talks about the spirit behind it. Based upon the recognition of the need of correction. And that rod of correction will drive, the word drive, drive it far, whatever it is that is inconsistent with, whatever it is that brings, reeks of desire to cross over the will of God, to cross over the boundary, drive it far. Let me have you look at, see if there's anything more. Now let me give you let's bring it to a conclusion. And what I would like you to do is look at Psalm 103 verse 12. Psalm 103 12. And then I want to round up the three verses in Proverbs. Now remember we asked a question. How far is far enough? How far is far enough? We've seen only this so much so far. God is pushing us away from the line of impropriety. He does not want us to dwell on the edge of it. He's interested in the spirit as well as the letter of the law, which we define for our purposes this morning as what comprises the will of God. So if you look at Psalm 103 verse 12, can you define for me how far is far enough? Okay, read me the verse, Jane.
As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
All right, twice again, that Hebrew word is used in the 12th verse. The verse says, as far as, okay, there's the first usage of the word. Now it is clarified, east from west, so far hath he removed. There's the second occurrence of the word, removed. So far hath he removed. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 English words to clarify or to highlight the one Hebrew word. So far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. Now, a question I ask is, how far is the east from the west? Endless? How so, Shane? How far west can you go? You can make one big old circle. It doesn't have to be short now, right? There can be some pretty good distance there. How many of you geography buffs? How far around at the center, how far around in miles is the earth at its center? Starting from one point, making a complete revolution back to the starting point. How many miles?
I think it's 25,000.
Okay, 25,000. I'll take 25,000. Anybody have a 26,000 what? Okay. So, if we want to compromise here, ladies. So we go to, let's split the difference. How about 25, 500 and can we go that far, would you say?
Sold.
All right. Now that's a long drive, folks. That's a long drive. I wouldn't want to drive it. I wouldn't want to float it. And I wouldn't want to put it, get in an airplane and go around it. Not interested in being the next Amelia Earhart or whoever. I'm just not interested in that. But what we do see is this. How far is far enough when it comes to Proverbs 30 verse 8? When the writer says, remove me far from vanity. How far can we say God wants us, if we're looking at scripture to interpret scripture, how far does God want us away from vanity? As far as the east is from the west. The same precise distance that He has removed our sins from us. The same distance. Now, come back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30 verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny them not before I die. Don't withhold them from me. First of all, remove far from me vanity. Vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, when we think about this, vanity is the kind or the state of life wherein everything is just meaninglessly frivolous. Has no point, no purpose. It's just out there. Remove me from vanity. Remove me from things worthless, useless, fruitless. Remove me from things that do not edify my soul. Remove me from vanity. And lies. You know, there in that one little word is a very thought-provoking Bible study. If you take it from Genesis the whole way to the book of Revelation, and you come to the end of the book of Revelation, and you find what God lays emphasis upon, or what God lays emphasis upon, the kind of wickedness that is embodied in the person of a liar. Now remember in John chapter 8, who is the father of lies? Who's the father of lies? Yeah, the devil's the father of lies. He said, so remove me far from the east and the west from vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty, riches, feed me with food convenient. The word convenient has to do with an allotment. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, you have Matthew 6 verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. We can expect from God that every day He is going to freshen our provisions of spiritual bread. If we avail ourselves to the oven, to the bakery, right here. He has promised, according to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 19, to meet all of our needs according to His riches in Christ's glory. David said in the great 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay? Never for anything. So he says, remove far from me vanity and lies, neither give me poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is my, can I say, daily portion. Daily portion. And then verse 9 gets to the meat of the issue. Lest I be fool and do what? Now, let me just take a couple quick minutes and have you look in the book of Deuteronomy to clarify that. The word fool means to be filled with satisfaction. Look back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Look at the 12th verse. Actually, verse 11 and 12. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art what? And hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and flocks multiply. You know what it's describing there? Deuteronomy 8, with some related verses, are describing the state of the Laodicean church. The state of mind, the attitude that characterized Israel, whenever they had a need, whenever they were under oppression, it seems that there was always time for prayer meeting. Always time for the individual to get down on their knees and cry out to God. And God would send, like he did in the book of Judges, he would send a savior or a deliverer, always. But when Israel, as Deuteronomy 8, 12, verse 14, verse 17, chapter 32, verse 15, say it, whenever they became full and everything was comfortable, they basically concluded that they had need of nothing. Need of nothing. And therefore, forgot God. Now that is exactly the definition of the Laodicean church, the church of our era, that says in one way, form, shape, or another, I have need of nothing. Nothing. Now you have something else there in that verse. Lest I be fool and deny thee. Deny is a word that means to disown. You can deny God in your word by doing what? Jesus said, I will return. If we deny him, how would we deny him in word? He said he's coming. Has he come in your lifetime? Has he come in your lifetime? You say what? No. And that's basically the cynic's point of view, even going back as far as Peter. He said, you Christian people have been saying for years and years in all of our days in our lifetime that Jesus was coming again, but he's never come. Yes, but Jesus said he would, but he hasn't. And so to deny him would be to deny by word, establish a lie where Jesus is not coming again. We don't believe in a literal bodily return of Christ to the earth. And there are many people in the so-called Christian community who would believe that and have lived that way for many years. So the verse, we come back to the verse again. Verse number 9, lest I be poor and steal. Poor, to be destitute. And steal is to play the part of a thief. And in doing that, you take the name of the Lord in vain. Whenever you are not satisfied sufficient for faith to believe God, his word, and believe it will be just as he said it would be, you basically did take his name in vain. You go back up there again, verse 9 says, lest I be fool. Can I leave you with this thought? When a person is fool, F-U-L-L, he becomes a fool. F-O-O-L. Because he is self-satisfied rather than God-dependent. So, again, we come back to the point of a study. You happen along in your morning devotions, perhaps, and you come to a place like Proverbs 7, 8, and 9, and the Spirit of God lays on your heart and make the divine impression, hey, you know, that's interesting to me. I want to look into a little deeper. Keep in mind the principle. Let Scripture interpret the Scripture. Let one place cast light upon another place. You'll never find shadows. You'll never find shadows if you let the light fall upon the light. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we leave off our Sunday school and prepare for the next service, we ask, Lord, your mercies. Thank you for those who are here. Our hearts are with those, dear God, who are visiting loved ones and friends and are not able to be with us today. And we pray that they have found their way into a good Bible preaching church and are able to rejoice with the people of God and to bring honor to your name wherever they might be. For those who will assemble here, dear God, we ask your richest blessings. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness and your generosity to us. For we ask it and give praise in Jesus' name. Amen.